So that we're going to be in the very back of the book. We're in Revelation chapter 5. Now, Revelation is sometimes a book that kind of scares people because it's got a lot of unique symbolism and visions that are hard sometimes to decipher. But I was saying during the first service, maybe we need to have a Bible study on Revelation to get rid of some of the unusual images and help to understand what they all mean. But we're going to be in Revelation chapter 5. We're going to read the whole chapter, and hopefully by the end it'll start to make some sense. What happens in Revelation, Jesus is giving our writer John a vision, helping him kind of see behind the curtain, if you will, as to what heaven is like. And so John writes, "Then I saw in the right hand of the one seated on the throne a scroll written on the inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?' And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep bitterly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. Then one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered, so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals.' Then I saw between the throne and the four living creatures, and among the elders, a lamb standing as if it had been slaughtered, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He went and took the scroll from the right hand of the one who was seated on the throne. When he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell before the lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. They sing a new song, 'You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slaughtered, and by your blood you ransomed for God saints from every tribe and language and people and nation. You've made them to be a kingdom and priests serving our God, and they will reign on earth.' Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels surrounding the throne and the living creatures and the elders. They numbered myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, singing with full voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb that was slaughtered to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing.' Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them singing, 'To the one seated on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever.' And the four living creatures said, 'Amen.' And the elders fell down and worshiped." This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Holy God, as we gather here for worship, we look forward to that worship which is eternal in the heavens, where we are able to give you all honor, glory, and praise. Lord, we ask that you will anoint our worship once again this day as we pay tribute to the memory of those whom we love but see no more. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. When the famous agnostic Robert Ingersoll died, the printed funeral program left this solemn instruction: "There will be no singing." Few people like singing in the face of death. They don't feel like it. Running, perhaps. Crying, maybe. But not singing. Not at death. Death steals our joy and our reason to sing. Death takes the songs from our lips and leaves in their place stilled tongues and tear-filled cheeks. However, this attitude about death is much different from the one that's described in the Holy Scriptures. In Psalm 116, for instance, it declares, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." Also in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it declares, "No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him." As the writer Max Lucado has put it, God has been known to plan a celebration in the midst of a cemetery. God appears in the strangest places, doing the strangest of things. Stretching smiles where there were only tears. Putting bright stars where there's a dark sky. Arching rainbows in the midst of thunderclouds. Jesus calling out names in a cemetery. What can you do when God performs such a miracle? Well, we do what we're supposed to be doing all the time. praising and worshiping our God for his goodness and his loving kindness. In the book of Revelation chapter 5, Jesus reveals to the disciple John the continuous perfect worship that has been, is still, and forever will be taking place in heaven. This majestic picture of God's rule above the chaos of this world is shared by John in order to give the saints here on earth, those of us who are still living, a sense of the eternal security that comes from Jesus Christ, a foretaste of glory divine, if you will. The highest act of worship is when we tell God that he alone is worthy of the three things that humans seek the most, which are glory, honor, and power. When we worship, we ascribe or attach to God Almighty glory, honor, and power forever. Simply put, we tell God in front of the world that he alone is worthy of it all. A praising saint is a victorious saint. The Bible clearly says that when history closes here on earth, only praise and worship will continue into eternity. In fact, in Psalm 22, we read that God inhabits the praises of his people. And week after week, we share together in the historic words of the Apostles' Creed when we turn to the cross and say, I believe in the communion of saints. Today, as we sing our hymns in this church sanctuary, we join our voices in harmony with the many centuries of Christian worshipers who've sung songs like, Joyful, joyful, we adore thee. Right? Where in the fourth stanza it declares, mortals join the mighty chorus which the morning stars began. Or today in our opening hymn for all the saints, we declared, O blessed communion, fellowship divine, we feebly struggle, they in glory shine. Yet all are one in thee, for all are thine. Or consider the church's one foundation, which concludes with these words, yet she on earth hath union with God, the three in one, in mystic sweet communion with those whose rest is one. O happy ones and holy, Lord, give us grace that we, like them, the meek and lowly, in love may dwell with thee. It's Jesus Christ who alone bridges all these generations, holding us together past, present, and future. When we worship, Hebrews 12 tells us that we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. Well, today's the day we stop and remember all that. All Saints' Day. On this day, we give thanks for all those who have belonged to God, not as some kind of plaster saint spared from the world, but rather as real men and women of flesh and blood who by grace have come through the muck of being human, who've endured the darkness and now shine like the stars. Who are these saints? The saints of God for us are those persons who inspire us to follow after God. Their devotion to God is like a precious perfume. It leaves a fragrance that calls us to follow. They remind us that life in Christ can be a possibility for people here on earth, right here, right now. A few weeks ago, one of our church members passed away. And before her funeral, a friend of our church member came up and described to me what it was like sharing a life with a then-living saint. She said, have you ever worked with glitter? I said, sure. She said, you know how it kind of gets all over the place and it kind of sticks to you and then like, you know, days later you'll find it in another room or you'll find it still sticking to your fingers and stuff? I said, yeah. She said, that's what it was like to be in contact with her. Think about the saints that you've loved and see no more. There are all those memories that are like glitter all over the place now. John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, loved this day when he would preach back in the 18th century. But today I want to share with you three reasons why I think this is an important day in the 21st century and how it can help us in our Christian journey. First, All Saints Day encourages us to never give up, for we have an eternal rooting section on our side. Back in the 1990s, a burial casket company in Memphis, Tennessee, began to make caskets in the colors of your favorite college. Orange for Tennessee, crimson for Alabama, right? And the caskets were advertised as follows. College caskets put fans in their eternal rooting section. It seems that people take their football really seriously there in the Deep South. The company owner, Ken Abercrombie, said at the time, the reception's been great so far. Well, the saints of God are those persons who took their faith in God really seriously. Their lives were a witness of the loyalty to which they lived and died with. John, who's writing in exile from the Isle of Patmos, tells about an eternal rooting section, but it has nothing to do with sports or caskets. It has more to do with faith and commitment. John writes this letter to a people who are discouraged and are ready to give up. He tells them, you got to keep on keeping on. The outcome of the world is already certain, and I promise you are never alone. There's a whole host, a great hall of fame from Abraham and Sarah to Moses and Miriam to Peter, Paul, and Mary. I did that just in case Bill Braswell was here today because he loves that folk group, who are all cheering us on in heaven. Don't give up. Secondly, don't be overwhelmed by the world and its seemingly huge systems. Dr. Donald English, noted British Methodist, told of a chain of stores in England named Lewis. It's one of the largest chains in England. The Lewis firm in Birmingham wanted to expand their property, but in the path of their expansion stood a little Quaker meeting house. The board of directors sent a letter to the Friends Society saying, "Dear sirs, we wish to expand our property. Your little meeting house is right in the way. We're so determined to expand that we're willing to pay whatever price you want for your building so that we may demolish and expand. Yours faithfully." They received a letter in return, which read, "Dear sirs, we notice the intention of Lewis to expand, and we notice your willingness to buy our building at a price that we name. But we wish you respectfully to know that we have been on this spot longer than you have been on yours, that we are determined to stay where we are, and if it would help, we are willing to buy Lewis at any price you name." It was simply signed Cadbury. Turns out the Cadbury Chocolate Company was owned by a bunch of Quakers. Dr. English made the point that if you look at a big firm like Lewis and you look at the little Quaker meeting house, you probably figure the big guys are going to win the battle. But the winner wasn't determined by the size of the building. It was determined by who signed the letter. He concluded, "We may look at the world and feel greatly overwhelmed, but the thing to be remembered is that it is the Lord who signs our letters." In the Roman world of the first century, it was not popular to be a Christian. The Caesars were considered divine and they demanded to be worshiped. Often today we say it isn't easy being a Christian, but let me tell you, it's a cinch compared to first century Rome. The catacombs and gladiator pits of that time attest to the challenge of being a Christian 2,000 years ago. Yet the death of Christian martyrs were the seedbed of a revolution that would one day overtake the Roman Empire. That revolution continues even today. Just look back a generation ago when history was unfolding before our eyes. There on our TV screens were pictures of East Germans dancing on top of the Berlin Wall. We didn't know any of those people personally. We were separated by miles, by culture, by language, and yet we rejoiced with them as they felt the invigorating breeze of freedom blow across their land. A people had been given a new measure of liberty, and we shared in that thrilling moment. The wall came crumbling down. An era of tyranny was ending, and free people everywhere celebrated with those jubilant East Germans. It reminds us of another joyful celebration, when the souls of the redeemed are forever in the presence of God. God signs those letters, nobody else. And he says through the words of Paul that nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So don't be overwhelmed by the world. And don't be intimidated by the large systems. Third, this day proclaims that we're on the winning side. We're on the winning side. Dr. Joe Harding once shared a conversation that he heard on a radio station that was describing the play-by-play action of an NFL football game being played in the old Seattle Kingdom between the Seattle Seahawks and the New Orleans Saints. Now, he was listening to the New Orleans radio announcers. It was late in the fourth quarter, and it looked like the Seahawks were going to win. However, the Saints got the ball back and had one more chance. A few plays were successful. They started marching down the field. Anticipation was growing. The announcer said, "The Saints are marching down the field. The Saints are playing together. It now looks like the Saints are going to win in the kingdom." And that's the message of the day. The Saints are winning in the kingdom. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Join with me now in our litany for all saints. It's printed as an insert in your bulletin. I'll be reading the italicized part, and if you'll read the bold. Let us pray. Everlasting God, this day revives in us memories of loved ones who are no more. What happiness we shared when they walked among us. What joy when loving and being loved, we lived our lives together. Their memory is a blessing forever. Months or years may have passed, and still we feel near to them. Our hearts yearn for them. Though the bitter grief has softened, a duller pain abides. For the place where once they stood is empty now. The links of life are broken, but the links of love and longing cannot break. Their souls are bound up in ours forever. We see them now with the eye of memory, their faults forgiven, their virtues grown larger. So does goodness live and weakness fade from sight. We remember them with gratitude and bless their names. Their memory is a blessing forever. And we remember as well the members who but yesterday were part of our congregation and community. To all who cared for us, but for all people, we pay tribute. May we prove worthy of carrying on the tradition of our faith, for now the task is ours. Their souls are bound up in ours forever. We give thanks that they now live and reign with you. As a great cloud of witnesses, they surround us with their blessings and offer you hymns of praise and thanksgiving. They are alive forevermore. Amen. Today we remember with gratitude the following people. And if you knew one of these people as we read their names aloud, I invite you to stand at the moment that we read their name and ring a bell in their memory. If you are a family member of one of those who we lift up today, we invite you to come forward and be the one who lights the candle in their memory. Begin by remembering Mike Allred. Ann Bowen. Sue Bridge. Linda Conley. Lalitha Crabtree. Phyllis DeFanti. Beth Hammond. Jerry Haynes. Martha Harrelson. Joe Kaler. Harry May. Ruth Ann Morrell. Bob Newman. Benjamin Phillips. Lonnie Williams. Lionel Yao. Perhaps there are others whom you have known and loved, parents, grandparents, children, brothers or sisters, best friends that have died in the last year, and you would like to lift up their names as we remember them this morning.
Go silent, friend. Your life has found its ending. To dust remains your weary mortal frame. God, who before birth called you into being, now calls you hence, his essence still the same. Go silent, friend, your life in Christ is buried. For you he lived and died and rose again. Close by his side, your promised place is waiting, where fully known you shall with God remain. Go silent, friend, forgive us if we grieved you, safe now in heaven, kindly say our name. Your life has touched us, that is why we mourn you. Our lives without you cannot be the same. Go silent, friend, we do not grudge your glory. Sing, sing with joy, deep praises to your Lord. You who believed that Christ would come back for you, now celebrate that Jesus keeps his word.
Let us pray. Almighty and everlasting God, we thank you for all of the saints who have gone before us, for the ways that they have touched our lives, shaped our lives, loved us, taught us, were role models for us, were people whom we trusted, respected, and loved in return. Holy God, you prepared a place for all who love you. Lord, we thank you that you prepared a place for them, and that there is a place for us where we will join in that heavenly reunion. One day, we too will be gathered together. Lord, help us to live faithful lives in times of joy and in times of great struggle. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. And now I invite you to stand as we sing our closing hymn, number 707, the Hymn of Promise. In our death, a resurrection, at the last, a victory. Go forth in peace. May God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit give you the peace that passes all understanding, both now and forever. Standing in the footsteps of those that went before, and we will be
reunited when we reach that other shore. Oh, when the saints go marching in. Oh, when the saints go marching in. Lord, I want to be in that number. When the saints go marching. When the stars begin to shine. When the stars begin to shine. Oh, when the stars begin to shine. Lord, I want to be in that number. When the stars begin to shine. Oh, when the saints go marching in. Oh, when the saints go marching in. Lord, I want to be in that number.